Good morning. Faith is indeed the victory that overcomes the world, an encouraging thought and sentiment to focus upon. We appreciate the presence of all who are here today. We're grateful for the grand blessing that is ours to be able to come into this house and to worship our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of truth. The lesson that I have decided to bring today is entitled, When Two Lions Met. When Two Lions Met. And I want you to ponder that title, and we're going to come to the significance of that in just a moment. But as you think about lions, lions are perhaps the most ferocious animals that we know of. In the animal kingdom, they are the undisputed kings. When the lion roars, nature will listen. And when two lions will lock into combat, it just seems that the entire world can stand still as you just gaze intently at the power that is there, the ferocity, the speed that is there, and just the sheer magnitude of the force of it all. You can think about the roars that will pierce the air and pierce the ear. It's just something that will shake you to your core. The lesson this morning is about two lions meeting. And as a lead into the lesson, I want to stress and underscore that the lion is indeed the king of the beasts. Now, the scripture is certainly clear on that particular point, but nature, of course, would agree with that. But as you think about this, you could consider Judges chapter 14, verse 14. You may recall in the case of Samson, that Samson posed a riddle to the Philistine people of old. And that was a riddle, by the way, that his new bride had leaked out the answer for. But the riddle ran a little like this. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And the men of the city, the Philistines, said to him after they got that answer from his bride, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" What is stronger than a lion? They correctly recognized, upon being provided with the answer, that as far as sweetness was concerned, nothing tickled the taste buds or moistened the mouth quite like honey. And as far as strength would go, or as far as strength would be measured, no might compared to the might, the bite, the fight, and the smite of a lion. In Proverbs chapter 30, and in verse number 29, the wise man declares that there are three things which are stately in their march, yea, four which are stately in going. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. That lion is fearless. He is bold. He is going to hold his ground. The proverb writer continues, "The greyhound, the he-goat also, and the king, against whom there is no rising up." Now, the very first who makes this short list is the lion, mightiest among beasts. And we, of course, as we examine this list, would state that that's a rather obvious admission. But I believe it's also an intriguing admission as well. When I was over in Greece, I had an opportunity to go over to the Bible lands, and one place we went to was Greece. We had the opportunity to visit the tomb of King Philip of Macedon, father to Alexander the Great. And here you have this tomb that had lain dormant for more than 2,000 years until the shovel of an archaeologist turned it up. And one of the remarkable things here about this huge subterranean vault, it's underneath the earth. You had there preserved a fresco, a painting of Alexander the Great, Philip's son, hunting a lion. When one looks at the Egyptian pharaohs or the Persian kings, you could talk about them. When you look at the artwork that dons the tombs of some of those monarchs of the past, very often you're going to see a scene depicting the king there hunting a lion. And perhaps he even has a spear that he is ready to thrust through that beast. For there was no animal more fierce than a lion for them. And if the king was shown to be overcoming and overpowering a lion, he was portraying himself to be incredibly strong. More strong than the most powerful beast, as he was besting that most powerful beast. And therefore the idea was simple. None could topple this king. Now, real quick, let me get to some lion facts. And we ain't lying about the lion. A male lion can weigh as much as 550 pounds. That just staggers the imagination for me. And we're not talking here about an animal that is obese. It's not as though his tummy is dragging there against the dirt. That's all muscle. He can grow up to 8 feet long from tail to teeth and 4 feet tall in height. He may have bursts of speed up to 40 miles per hour. This is an animal that could be given a speeding ticket in some zones. And he can leap nearly 36 feet. That's a jumping record for any Olympic athlete. He kills by strangulation, and most of us would be aware of that. And it's usually at this point or long before it that many mothers have changed the channel on the television set from the National Geographic station. That's not a moment that many really care to witness. If he can't break the neck of an animal, he just goes right there for the jugular to suck out its life. And I thought that this quote was rather important. No animal is safe when the lion is preying. Not even the lions themselves. Not even the lions themselves. Danger will lurk around every corner. And so the lion is certainly one animal here that can grab our attention. He can put us on high alert. We're on edge. Nobody is safe when the lion is out there on the loose and on the prowl. Now this sermon is about two lions meeting. So let's talk here about these two lions. If you haven't already guessed it, I'm going to provide you the identity of the two lions. They happen to be none other than Satan and Jesus. Because in the Holy Word of God, we read about both being described as lions. There with Satan, of course, you have that familiar passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, where the Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Listen very carefully to the adjectives that are used there. He doesn't stop at just one. He supplies us with two. He says, you be sober. You be a sober person. You possess your mental faculties. You have all of that intact. And then he says, you be vigilant. You put your mind to use. You be watchful. You be on guard. You see, because the lion does not seek just to maim or make lame or just to cause pain or strain. He's not going to brush a paw at you and then leave you alone. Rather, the lion devours. The lion consumes. He doesn't just leave you a cripple. He devours. And of course, Jesus there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, is described as a lion. He is called the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, I just tell you what here. If, say, hypothetically, there were to be a lion here in this meeting house, let's just say way back over here in this corner, breathing down the neck of some of those folks back there. Where is everyone else going to be? I imagine we're going to be in that corner over there. And a lot of people would be scrambling to just get out the exit altogether. You see, because we understand that that lion is very dangerous. And just within a matter of seconds, many people could be killed. But if you could not get out of this building, and look, I don't doubt that we have many men here who are very courageous and very brave, but it's not as though we're going to be getting together in a huddle and saying, okay, now we've got someone here who has played football in the past, and another brother over here who lifts a lot of weights, and well, this brother seems pretty stout. Okay, so why don't the two of you try to go for the head and get that lion in a headlock, and you two over here, you go for the back legs, and I and some other men here, we're going to try to go for the torso, and we're going to take that beast down. That's not ideal, is it? You see, we're not going to have many takers for that. We want a lion to face down another lion. That's what I want. I'm going to feel a whole lot more secure if I knew that there happened to be a lion that was protecting us, maybe right there in this center aisle, while we happen to be over there, shielding us then from that lion in that corner. The Lord Jesus Christ happens to be as that lion. Now, Satan, from the beginning, has been destroying and killing, bloodthirsty. He is a complete enemy of all that is good and all that is right here in this world. You could recall back there in Genesis chapter 3, where you have that scene of the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Lord. You have the woman who looked upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we tend to focus there in on verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 3. That she peered upon this tree, and she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she takes of it, and she eats, and she also gives to her husband with her, and he eats. But let us never ever forget that it was the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, it was the devil who made the first move. Now, careful, I didn't say that he, quote, made her do it. People like to talk about how the devil made them do a particular sin. No, the devil doesn't make you do anything that you don't want to do. But he influenced here this woman, and he was successful. The devil was not going to be idle. The devil was not going to just collect moss like a rock. The devil was seeking an occasion to entice the woman here, and to entice also the man. And he was victorious. And so we always have to be on guard because the devil just does not sleep. There in John chapter 8 and in verse number 44, John 8 verse 44, as the Lord here spoke with Jews who happened to be intent upon killing him. They had daggers in their eyes. They were jealous over his authority and the influence that he wielded over the masses and over the multitudes. Notice what the Lord says about them. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now we are told that he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. What does that have reference to? Obviously, when we think back to the Garden of Eden, we could approach it there from that angle, that as Satan tempted Eve and Adam, and they gave into that temptation, they were separated from the fellowship and favor of God. So therefore, in a sense, a spiritual murder was committed. But I think also that this pertains to the matter of Cain killing his brother Abel. For that, without question, was the first physical murder. Now, I've got a question for you. Do you read about the devil directly, specifically there in that instance of Cain killing Abel? No, you don't. What we do read about is God telling Cain that sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin has a desire for you because the devil is behind all of it. It is the devil who has that desire for you. But nevertheless, it was Cain who was the one who slew his brother and hid him in the field. The devil just does not leap out on the pages there of that story explicitly. But he is behind all of it. He is behind every sin that is committed. But Jesus, to God be the glory, came to do battle with our great foe. There was a prophecy made about him in Genesis chapter 49. We call Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you can see here why that happens to be a fitting title. In Genesis chapter 49, please observe verse number 8. There's a prophecy given here by Jacob. You're looking now at his last words that he's going to share. And he imparts here a blessing. And notice what he says here. Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, verse 9. Which is to say, a young lion, full of energy, full of activity and strength, not old, not retired, not with one foot in the grave. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now stop right there and think about that question. As a lion, who shall rouse him? Who is going to play games with the lion? Who's going to taunt or tease or test that lion? Play patty cake with the lion? The king of the beasts? Are we going to do that? No. You might recall, it's been several years back now, but there was a case where some younger men who had been drinking broke into a zoo late in the evening, close to nightfall. And they found the tiger pit there at that zoo. And they picked up some rocks and threw the rocks at the tiger. Now, a tiger is close enough to the lion family, so we're going to use him here for this example. But the tiger remember, did something which even the zookeepers just did not believe was possible. That tiger leapt over the gulf, over the wall, and out of its pit and mauled those young men. You do not harass tigers, lions, or the larger felines. They are not to be trifled with. But here's the thing about this. When lions engage in combat, and now I'm not talking about as they would chase down their prey. They do all of that there to receive their food. But as lions are going to lock paws, as it were, mano a mano, with other lions, they are doing that from a defensive standpoint. Did you catch what I told you? They are doing that because they are defensive of their own. They do it for their pride. Now, I'm not talking about their ego or their vanity, but the lion's pride, which is to say their family, their clan, their offspring. They don't just tear into each other to spar and go a few rounds in the ring, but they do it to protect their own. Now then, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what did the Apostle Paul say with respect to Him? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Why did Jesus come here? Why did Jesus have to die? Are these not questions that we have asked since childhood? But Paul here answers that. He reveals that Jesus came for this express purpose, to save sinners, to take back from the devil what did not belong to him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. John the Apostle said that he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, brought forth, that He might destroy the works of the devil. You get the picture of all of that? God and Satan are locked into a heavenly combat for the possession of our souls. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to have to choose who it is that we get behind. This is not a proposition of neutrality. That's not a choice. We're going to have to choose one or the other. And what I'd like to do here with the remainder of our time for this study is look at least three different occasions when two lions met, Christ and Satan, in a great and powerful struggle. And we're going to examine the outcome, and we're going to make application. We need to see what is the best side to be on. Are you ready to do this? How about round number one? The first round is over here in Bethlehem. Please take your Bibles and go over to Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew chapter 2. Let's set aside human tradition in this country about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's just look candidly and honestly at the record, because the record is what is reliable. You have this case here where Herod, this wicked and foul king, sought to do away with the baby Jesus. Are you in Matthew chapter 2? Read here in verse number 1 with me. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was," watch it, "he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, that last part might be a rather curious statement for many people. Why wasn't everyone back then looking for the Messiah? Why on earth would this be a matter of trouble or anxiety or great tension? You see, everyone knew back then that Herod would never ever tolerate a political rival. Why, he'd never go quietly into the night. But you see, Jesus was not a political Messiah. But nevertheless, all that Herod needed to hear about it was that this was the King of the Jews who was born. And that got him worked up into a tizzy. Well, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." This is the prophet Micah speaking. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, dear ones, the devil works through the agency of people. That's how he operates. He does that to carry out his own sinful purposes. And so he motivates Herod to not care about the prophet Micah, who made this prophecy, to not care about the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, all we need to do is get rid of the one who might threaten your throne. And so Herod here, under the pretense that he's actually going to worship the baby Jesus, sends off the wise men to locate him. But there in verse number 12, you find that they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And so they go back to their own country a different route. Nevertheless, Herod is very stubborn. He's relentless. You read this in verse number 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Now, quite frankly, I cannot begin to imagine, I cannot fully comprehend what on earth was going through the minds of these men as they were sent on that murderous mission, killing innocent little babies just to satisfy the megalomania of a wicked monarch. How terrible that was. And yet, can we not see in our own country today a lack of care, a lack of consideration and affection for the unborn? Since it was legalized in 1973, there have been more than 50 million abortions, according to some estimates. But was the devil here successful in stopping the Lord? Absolutely not. This failed, and this failed miserably. Look there at verse number 20. An angel appears there in a dream to Joseph, telling him, instructing him, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Round one goes to who? Unmistakably, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we make application, what can we learn? The devil is going to try to get us, even when it is that we are very young. He tried that with the Lord Jesus Christ. So young that it's almost an understatement right here. He doesn't say, "I'll be content to wait until Jesus matures. I'll allow him to ease into those formative years until he's full grown, an able-bodied man, and then I'm going to snag him and grab him." He strikes when the Lord was very young. The devil will try to get us in our youth. And so we have to brace ourselves for that coming attack because it's going to come. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Do not be saying in your heart that I'll just think about God later on in life. That opportunity may never come for you. Now is the time to make a solid foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example. There in Luke chapter 2, verse number 40, you find that the child, Christ, grew and became strong in spirit. That's the most important strength that we could ever cultivate and harvest in our lives. Spiritual strength, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ is a model for all young people today. I think about the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27, where he wrote, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke, to bear the yoke in his youth. Do not allow the struggles." There's going to be some that are unique and central to those teenage years, but don't allow those things to break you. Allow them to make you into what God would have you to be. It is good for you to bear the yoke in your youth. Take it on the chin, is what that's saying. Recognize that this life isn't always going to be fair. The sooner you can get that lesson down, the better off you'll be. And you parents, please see, please come to comprehend the important role that you play in bringing up your children. There's a poem that put this quite eloquently. "I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day, and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early imprint wore, and I could change him nevermore." You get the gist of that? That clay is going to solidify. That clay is going to harden. So the question of questions is, what are you making, parents, with that clay? I myself did not have the best father figure in life, but I adopted godly father figures in the Lord's body. I wanted to be shaped into a servant for the Lord. Jesus Christ won the battle of youth, and we can win it too. Round number 2 is here in the temptation. Just a page over if you're still there in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, even before the Lord opened his mouth in ministry and in his wonderful teaching, there was the temptation that came first. The record tells you here, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" The Lord was not going to be taking any shortcuts whatsoever and rely on divine power to keep him from hunger. He had to in all things be made like his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in the things pertaining to God. And so he faced this trial, he faced this ordeal in his humanity. There are two more attacks in this three-pronged attack. But Jesus did not surrender. So who is the winner here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we make application, understand that the devil is going to try and get us when it is that we are weak. Not morally weak. Don't get me wrong here. For Jesus was not morally weak or morally crippled, but he was physically weak. He had gone 40 days without food. We can find it very hard and strenuous to go 4 hours without food. But we have to always keep in mind, with respect to temptation, the temptations will have a termination point. They're not going to continue on and on forever. Luke chapter 4, verse 13, The Bible declares, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." We focus on how the devil is going to come back, wait for that right moment. But don't forget, those temptations had also ended when the devil had ended every temptation. Those temptations will eventually run their course. And so we have to keep in mind the words of the New Testament writers, men such as James. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make that way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Or as it's put there in the American Standard Version, that you might be able to endure it. And as one once said, "It is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it." Meaning that one sin leads to more sin, either in the lies that we tell ourselves or others to try and cover it up, or in just giving up ourselves and going hog wild into the pursuit of our own pleasures. The Lord Jesus Christ won that battle. We can win it too. Round number 3, the crucifixion. Was the devil present here? We better believe it. Real quickly here, in Luke chapter 22, verse number 3, you read about Satan coming into one of the apostles. "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." Judas had a lust for money, a burning lust for power. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ was not physical in nature. It was a spiritual body. Judas was livid when Mary of Bethany had poured a flask of spikenard, costly oil, upon Jesus. And from that point, Judas sought occasion to betray the Lord. But the devil is present. The devil enters Judas to do all of that. Watch again here once more now with Peter, with the Apostle Peter here in verse number 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Come again. I thought that the devil was preoccupied with Judas. But here you have Peter as well, who is a target. The devil will go after all of God's people. And while Peter was so sure of himself that he'd go the distance, that proved to be false bravado in the end. Because the cock would not crow twice before Peter would deny him thrice. There was a battle going on, even there at the crucifixion. How hard was all of this for the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 43, "An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It was a battle between two lions. But Jesus saw through to the purposes of God, the plan of God. I love how that's phrased there in John chapter 12, verse number 27. John 12, verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." The Lord was not blindsided by any event that unfolded here. Not caught off guard. Christ overcame. And so can we. Jesus Christ won the battle, and ladies and gentlemen, in the resurrection from the dead, He won the war. And we have great hope and assurance because of that. But yes, the devil is going to try and get us whenever it is that we face hardship. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ understood all of that. And He told the disciples there, John 16, verse number 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace, inner serenity and tranquility. In the world you will have tribulation. He acknowledges that. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I tell you what, when we get behind that line there, the line of Judah, we're going to overcome the world as well. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's never ever forget that we want to triumph. But some will never experience triumph because, as one person said, they did not put the umph into their try. There's one more round. That's the judgment day. That judgment day is coming. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. And even as heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, make no mistake but that hell is also a prepared place. But who was going to be reserved for hell? That was the devil. The devil and all who followed after him, his angels. But if we follow the devil, who is a lion, a roaring lion, he's going to carry us right into the fires of God's fury. We don't want that to be our end. We don't want that to be our lot at all. Jesus Christ is the undisputed victor. Jesus Christ and His will shall stand at the last. Let's be on the winning side. We have to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in a watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, and then be committed, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, faithful until death, to receive that crown of life. The Lion of Judah has prevailed. We want to make sure that we have Him at the head, at the helm. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one this hour. The invitation speaks to you and your circumstances, so we hope that you'd take care of what you need to get your life and your heart right with God. If we can be of service, please come to the front while we stand now and sing the song that was announced.